John chapter 17 and verse 18. This is often called the Lord's High Priestly Prayer. And we've preached through most of it, and that we are now down to verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Heavenly Father, bless your word this morning. Thank you for every person that's here. God, I pray that you'd bless them for coming to the house of God today, that the Holy Spirit would open hearts and minds, and God, that we would take away from here the lessons and the desire to please you. Please, God, if someone here is lost today, may the Holy Spirit awaken them and quicken them and show them that they need to be saved. And may they not leave here, Lord, without knowing you. God, that'd be my prayer. Please save the lost. God, help us to have a burden and help us to pray for those who need to be saved. We ask it in Jesus' name and amen. I want to preach on the subject, Ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors for Christ. Christ came into the world for this purpose. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Bible says, "And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." He came to save his people. He gave himself for us, the Bible says, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So he came to this world for a purpose. He was sent, the Bible tells us. He was sent into this world to glorify the Father. If you'll look back at verse 4, it says, "I have glorified thee on the earth, and I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." The specific purpose for which Christ came was to redeem men by his own precious blood. He trod the winepress alone. He did it alone. You can't save yourself is what I'm getting at. He did it, didn't he? The Apostle Paul said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." He came into the world to save sinners. He came into the world to save sinners. And oftentimes we forget that. And oftentimes we neglect that. And oftentimes we put that on the back burner. But that is the truth. He came into the world to save sinners. Acts chapter 3 and verse 26 tells us that Jesus was sent to bless us by turning us away from our iniquities. He came to turn us away from our iniquities. He came to turn us to God and away from sin. The Bible says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins." Herein is love, not that we love God. We didn't love God. Herein is love. He loved us. He first loved us. He came into this world and suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That's why Jesus says here in verse 18, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." God sent Christ into the world, and Christ sent his disciples into the world, and he sends us into the world. That's why we're ambassadors. We're ambassadors. He has made us to be ambassadors. Now, I just wanted to bring that to your attention this morning. I want you now to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please, if you have your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. The Bible says, "Therefore, If any man be in Christ, I want you to notice that phrase, in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. C.H. Spurgeon called this passage I just read to you the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel. I want us just to look at four things that the Apostle Paul mentions here in this passage. Number one, a changed life. Number one, a changed life. Verse 17 tells us here, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. If, that's the biggest word in the dictionary, right? If a person is in Christ, they are a new creature, a new creation. The Bible tells us here that old things, the former life, old things are passed away. Those old thoughts you used to have, those old practices you used to do, those old friends you used to have, those things pass away. The old things, the former things, they pass away. They may not all go at once, but they'll start going. If you get in Christ, if you're born again by the Spirit of God, you trust Jesus Christ to be your Savior, old things are going to pass away. The same crowd you used to run with, if you were a wicked person, like I was, that old crowd don't want to be around you anymore. You won't, believe me, you probably won't have to run them off. They'll leave of their own accord if you really get in Christ. If you're really born again, the old crowd will pass away. The old thoughts will pass away. The old things you used to do, the old places you used to go, old things will pass away. Then the Bible tells us in verse 17 that all things become new. To be in Christ means that you have some new things about you. You have some new likes. You have some new dislikes. You have some... One of the things is when a person is born again by the Spirit of God, they love the people of God. They love the people of God. I don't understand a person that says they're a Christian and they don't go to church. I don't understand that. Now, I'm not talking about missing to go on vacation or something. I'm talking about they don't go to church. They might show up on Easter or maybe if they're giving away a hot dog or something, they might show up. But, I mean, they don't go to church. Why? If you are born again by the Spirit of God, if you're in Christ, the Bible says you love the brethren. Where are you going to find the brethren? At church. So there's no excuse. The Bible says to forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. If there's ever a time Christians need to be in church, it's today. They need to be in church. Listen, there's some folks, they say they're saved and you can't, the FBI couldn't find them. They're not coming to church. As one preacher said, he said, you wouldn't be back tonight if the Apostle Paul was preaching. They're just not coming to church. They're not coming to church. If you love the brethren, if that's true in your life, you're going to have to come to church. You say, well, I tried to go to church, and those people down there, they just don't believe like I do, or they just don't live like I do. Listen, you're not going to find a perfect church, folks. You just need to find the best one you can that believes the Bible and teaches and preaches the Bible closest to what you think's right and attend there. Get involved. Do your part. You're not going to find a perfect church. I've been saved since 1989. I've never found a perfect church. I've pastored them and I'm still not found a perfect church. You're not going to find a perfect church. Christians aren't going to agree on everything, are they? I haven't found Christians that agree on everything. So don't use that as an excuse. We're to love one another, right? The Bible says that you know you've passed from death unto life because you love the brethren. How do I know I'm saved, preacher? Do you love the brethren? Do you love the brethren? I was at this Reamer Gospel Tabernacle years ago, 20 years ago. And this guy stood up. I still see him around here. I don't even know his name. But he stood up and he said, "Y'all come see us sometime." Hey, if you love the brethren, come see us sometime. Come see us sometime. By the way, those folks down there don't believe just like I do, but I love them. I think there's a bunch of saved people down there, and I love them. You love the brethren? A changed life. Old things pass away. Then you have some new things. You have new ambitions. New ambitions. When I was a younger man, Evelyn and I first married, I was going to take on the world, you know. I was going to be the next Donald Trump. Thank you, Lord. I was going to get rich and that was my goal, to have things, you know. We didn't have kids for 5 years because we wanted to have what we wanted to do. We wanted to have our fun. We wanted to have our things. We knew that kids would hinder that. I'm telling you the truth. But when I got saved, hey, guess what? It wasn't 10 months that we had a baby. We had a change of ambitions, a change of goals, a change of direction in our lives. The things that mattered before didn't seem to matter so much anymore. A change of direction. You know, it's difficult. It's difficult for people to understand this. I work for a company that's owned by a Christian man. He asked me one time, he gave me a piece of paper. It says, "What's your goals here at this company?" And I wrote back, "I'd like to make enough money to support my family, tithe at church, and serve the Lord." Handed it back to him. He got mad, and he's never got over it, I don't think. He thinks I ought to have some ambition to be the president of the company. Now he's got that job, he can have it. I just want to go to work every day, support my family, do a good job, and come home. Was I always like that? No. There was a time, and I did it, and I'm sorry I did it. I stabbed people in the back, stepped on them, told on them, ratted them out, cut their throats to get the job I had. And I did it. But I ain't like that anymore. I told the Lord this morning, I don't have retirement where I work. I'm 50, soon to be 53 years old. I don't have any retirement. I told the Lord this morning, "You've took care of me this far. I ain't worried about it. I ain't worried about it. Tim will feed me if I get real bad." I'm just saying, my goals have changed, folks. My goals have changed. The direction of my life. Old things pass away. Behold, all things are become new. The Apostle Paul, when I wrote this, I'm sure was thinking of himself. I mean, when he wrote this, I'm sure he was thinking of himself. Think about the change of life that man had. Here he was on the Damascus Road. He hated Jesus Christ. He hated everybody that loved Jesus Christ. His goal was to destroy the New Testament church. That was his goal. His goal was to imprison and to torture and to kill everybody he could that said they was Christians. He held the coats for the men who stoned Stephen and gave his consent to it. Think what happened to Paul. Did he not have a change of direction? Did he not have a change of life? Was he not going one way and God got a hold of him? That's what I tell people. They say, "What's them white spots on your head?" I said, "That's where God got a hold of me and turned me around." Did Paul not change directions? Did he not do a 180? I'm telling you, when God saves a person, he changes them, doesn't he? You say, "Well, he didn't change me." Well, then he hadn't saved you. Because that's what he does. He saves people. He changes them. The hymn writer said, "Heaven above is a softer blue, earth around is a sweeter green. Something lives in every hue that Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs overflow, flowers with deeper beauty shine. Since I know as now I know I am His and He is mine. Don't you know that feeling, folks? I mean, since you've been saved, don't you know the joy of the Lord? Does He not ever speak to your heart? Does He not ever squeeze you till the tears come out? Do you not ever feel His presence? You say, it's been a long time. Well, whose fault's that? Whose fault's that? It's like the old farmer's driving down the road in the old 66 Ford pickup truck. And his wife was sitting clear over there. And she said, I remember when we first got married, we sat right beside each other. And he's sitting there. He said, I haven't moved. He's still right behind the steering wheel. Hey! If you don't feel the presence of God, if you're not close to God as you used to be, whose fault's that? Whose fault's that? It's not God's fault, is it? Can I tell you something? Can I just give you a confession? I'm just like you. I get away from God. I get cold on God. But boy, I sure am glad when I get with Him again. I sure am glad when I feel His presence again. I'm sure am glad when He breaks my heart and makes me cry. I sure am glad when I feel His presence. I was out in we were up Somersville the other day, and Evelyn was in there shopping. That's what I do. I let her shop, and I sit in the car and read the Bible. And I was sitting in the car reading the Bible, and God just showed up in that car with me, and I mean the tears just run down my face. Because she was spending all my money. No. No. Because God showed me something from the Bible that just touched my heart. Hey, if you don't spend time with God, whose fault's that? It's not God's fault, is it? A changed life, a changed life. Secondly, a changed relationship. Notice what it says in verse 18. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. You know, when a person is born again, when a person is in Christ, they have a new relationship, don't they? They have a new relationship. In other words, we've been reconciled. That look, in order to be reconciled, there has to be an argument. In order to be reconciled, there has to be a fight. Reconciliation. God has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. Reconciliation is needed. Not because God did something wrong, but because man is the enemy of God. Reconciliation is needed. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10 says, For if when we were the enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. It's us that's the problem. It's us. We have to be reconciled. We're the enemy of God. Romans 3:18 says there is no fear of God before their eyes. Man doesn't fear God. Man denies God. Man rejects God. And man defies God, doesn't he? Think about it. Think about the society we live in today. Man rejects God. He rejects God's word. Man defies God. Man, I mean, our nation, as a nation, we are standing like this saying, I dare you. As a nation, that's what our country's doing right now. We've got our fist held up to God saying, now what? It's a dangerous thing, folks. We're living in dangerous times. We're the enemy. We're the enemy. That's why we have to be reconciled. The Bible says, the Word of God says there is none that seeketh after God. In other words, if you were left to yourself, you'd never seek God. If you were left on your own, you'd go as far away from God as you could, and you'd like it that way. There is none that seeketh after God. Romans chapter 8 says, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. You, the carnal mind, this unsaved mind of yours, before you're saved, before you're in Christ, it's the enemy of God. It's the enemy of God. I tell you what man wants, the unsaved man, the man who's not in Christ, he just wants God to leave him alone. Just leave me alone, God. I've had people say that. Just leave me alone. I don't want to hear about God. I remember one time I was down here, I was working at the grocery store down here, Big Chimney, and the bread man, who knew I used to be a party animal, he said, "What happened to you?" And there was three or four people standing around me. And I got to telling him about how I got saved. And this woman cashier that I loved dearly, I mean, I loved this woman like a grandmother. She looked at me and she said, "Shut up, shut up," and walked back out into the floor of the store. What was she saying? "I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear about God. I don't want to hear about God saving people. I reject that. I reject that." That is our natural state, isn't it? That's who we are. God's word says God judges the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. God's angry with the wicked every day. I never see that on a bumper sticker. That's just as much true as God loves you. God's angry with the wicked every day. The Bible says he has whet his sword. That means he's sharpened his sword. He's got a whetstone. He's wet his sword. And if he turn not, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. Jesus said, "They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Sinners to repentance. In other words, we're sideways on God by nature. We're sideways. We're rebels against God by nature. That's why we need a changed relationship. I tell you, one of the reasons a lot of people aren't saved is they've never been lost. They've never seen themselves as lost. They think, "Oh, I'm a pretty good fella." They look at somebody down the street and say, "Oh, well, I'm just as good as she is," or "I'm just as good as he is." And they never consider that they're lost. That's why we have to be changed. That's why we need a new relationship. The Christian, those in Christ, you know what? The Bible says in Romans 8, they receive the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be also glorified together. I have a new relationship. God is now my Father. You say, "Isn't he everybody's Father?" No. That's a lie. We're all God's children. That's a lie. Did you hear me? That's a lie. We're all God's creation, but we're not all God's children. We're not all God's children. You can't be God's child until you've been adopted into the family of God, and you can't be adopted into the family of God until you've been reconciled to God, and you can't be reconciled to God until you trust Jesus Christ, his Son, to be your Savior. The Bible says, "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved." I've been accepted in the Beloved. I've been adopted into the family of God. I'm a child of God. I've been born again by the Spirit of God. I'm in Christ. That's a new relationship. Wasn't always like that. You weren't born saved. There's some people, you talk to them, they'll say, "Well, I've always been a Christian." Listen, when they say that, they're in bad shape. When somebody tells you, "I've always been a Christian," you got your work cut out for you. There's no one's always been a Christian. Now, you might have got saved so young you don't remember much about it, but you ain't always been a Christian. We got to change relationship. I'm no longer an enemy. I'm no longer a rebel. I'm no longer an alien or a stranger without hope and without God in this world. I am now a son of God. And you today, if you're saved, if you're in Christ, you're a son or a daughter of God. Isn't that good? I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. You ever sung that? Is that your testimony today? Are you in Christ? The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things on earth or in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. I'm so glad he came to me. There's a famous songwriter from around here, and he said, when I could not come to where he was, he came to me. He came to me. I'm glad he came to me. I couldn't come to where he was. I was dead in my trespasses and sin, and he came to me. I'm so glad for that. Changed life, a changed relationship, a changed occupation. Verse 19, the latter part of the verse, the Bible says, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. If you're in Christ, folks, if you're saved by the grace of God, if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you have a job. You have a job. Let me say this. The Bible says right there, all things are of God. There are some people that think, well, if all things are of God, then I don't have to do anything. He'll just save them. Believe it or not, there's people who believe that. Now, let's just say I took that attitude. Let's just say that I said, well, God's going to save who he's going to save, and he's not going to save who he don't going to save, and whatever. What if I took that attitude in everything? What if I said, well, I'm not going to plant that garden. If God wants me to have some vegetables this year, they'll just come up. Or what if I said, I'm not going to support my family. If God wants me to have some money, he'll send it in the mail. All I'm saying is, that's stupid, isn't it? God always uses means. He always uses means. He always uses people. I don't understand why he uses people, but he does. I don't understand why he uses me and you, but he does. He's chosen to do that, hasn't he? He has chosen to use me and you. It's not enough for us to say, I remember reading that story about William Carey, great Baptist missionary years ago. He stood up in a meeting and he was talking about how he wanted to go and be a missionary to India. Or I don't think it was India when he first started out. But anyway, he wanted to go to the heathen, he called them. I'm going to be a missionary to the heathen. They say this man stood up in the back and said, young man, when God wants to convert the heathen, he'll do it without me or you. That's a bad spirit, isn't it? That's not the way God works. The Bible says we've been sent. We've been sent. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We have a duty, don't we? We have a job to do. We have a changed occupation. The word of reconciliation has been committed to the believer. We're ambassadors for Christ. You know what an ambassador is, right? You know what an ambassador is? I used to own one as a 1972 AMC ambassador. No, that's not what I'm talking about. It was an ambassador is somebody that represents a kingdom, isn't it? An ambassador is somebody that represents a king. An ambassador represents a country. We're a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're a representative of a heavenly country. We're a representative. We are an ambassador for Christ. And not only are we an ambassador for Christ, we have a message, don't we? What's the message? Repent and believe the gospel. Flee from the wrath to come. Flee from the wrath to come. I don't want to be a reluctant messenger. I was thinking about Jonah. You remember Jonah? He went to Nineveh, preached through Nineveh to repent, and they did, and he got mad about it. I'd like to see some people repent, wouldn't you? I'd like to see some people turn from their sin and turn to God. I'd like to see some people trust Jesus Christ to be their Savior. The Apostle Paul here, notice what he says. He says, we pray you in Christ's stead, as though God did beseech you by us. That word pray, that means to beg. we beg you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. When's the last time you begged a sinner? When's the last time you really said, look, I want you to get saved? When are you going to get saved? You say, they'll reject me. I know, but you still got a job to do. You still have a duty. And listen, they might surprise you. There might be one of these days they don't reject you. I guarantee you. I mean, the boy that asked me to come to church, I'm sure when he come to my house to pick me up, he thought, I'm going to ask him, but this is a waste of time. I'm sure in his heart he thought, I'm going to ask him, but he's who knows what he's going to tell me. But you know what? He didn't know God was working. God had already been plowing my heart up. God had already been working on me. God had already been keeping me up nights. It wasn't any accident that God impressed on his heart for him to ask me to come to church. We'd rode together for a couple years or a year. He said, won't you and Evelyn come to church Sunday? I said, okay. He went, no, he didn't. But I'm sure it shocked him. I'm sure it shocked him. I just say that to encourage you. You don't know what God's done to somebody. That person you talk to in the grocery store or at the laundromat or at the doctor's office or your family member, you don't know what God's doing behind the scenes. The Apostle Paul said that Jesus sent him to the Gentiles to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. We got to change occupation, folks. The Apostle Paul said to him, I got a job to do now. I got a job to do now. The people I used to persecute, now I'm one of them, and I've got to go out and tell other people about Jesus. That's what we need to do, is tell other people about Jesus. Jesus said that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That's everywhere, isn't it? You say, I can't talk to people. Anybody feel like that? Don't raise your hand, but I feel sometimes I really. I'm not, I know I'm a loud mouth up here, but when I get out in public, I don't hardly. My wife says I'm a nut magnet. I attract people. They come to me, you know, want to argue with me and stuff. But as far as just talking to people, I have trouble talking to people one-on-one. You won't, if I get in line at you at the Walmart, I'm probably not going to talk to you unless you talk to me. You know? I'm not one that, you know how them little old ladies, my elbow's been killing me. No, I'm not going to tell you about that. I'm not going to talk to you if I don't know you. I'm a loner. Everybody tells me that I'm a loner. My idea of a good time is everybody leave the house and I'll be there alone. But I have to make myself talk to people about the Lord. If you struggle with that, you're not alone. A lot of people do, don't they? A lot of people struggle with that. And listen, folks, it'd be okay. It'd be okay if you just say, I go over at Calvary Baptist. Could I leave you this tract and you read it when you get a chance? And just leave. You don't have to talk to them if you're uncomfortable. But that's a start, isn't it? That's better than nothing, isn't it? It's better. In other words, there is no excuse for not witnessing, folks. That goes for me and you and everybody else. If you're saved by the grace of God, then we ought to witness to people. We ought to witness to people. You never know, do you, what God's doing behind the scenes. He may have that heart just right. You may have that heart just right. If you're in Christ, you have a job to do. You're an ambassador. My last point, we have a changed life, we have a changed relationship, we have a changed occupation, and we have a changed standing. Thank God for this. Verse 21, for he that hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We have a new standing. Aren't you glad for your new standing? Aren't you glad? Those in Christ are new creatures. They've been reconciled to God. They have the forgiveness of God. They've been adopted into the family of God. And those in Christ have a new standing. A new standing. Notice what it says. For he hath made him. Who did it? God. God did it. God took my sins and placed them on Christ. And he took Christ's righteousness and placed it on me. Tis done, the great transaction's done. I have a new standing in Jesus Christ, folks. That's a wonderful thing to know. It's not dependent upon me. It's wholly dependent upon him. Those in Christ have a new standing. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Did you do it? You didn't do it, did you? Could you do it? Could you do it? You couldn't do it. Jesus was made sin for us, the just for the unjust, the Bible says. You know, there was a blasphemous movie out several years ago, something about the cross. It was terrible. But anyway, it really emphasized the physical sufferings of Christ. Really emphasized it. Can I tell you something? The physical sufferings of Christ were terrible. They were awful. But that wasn't what it was about. The suffering that Christ endured was having our filthy, rotten, no good sins of the world placed on him and his Father rejecting him. That was the suffering. That was the hell that Christ went through. That was the suffering. The Holy Lamb of God have all the sins placed on him, the filth of this world placed on him. That was the suffering. The physical sufferings were bad, but I'm telling you, that when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was the suffering. That was the suffering. I just want to tell you, he did something I couldn't do. He did something I couldn't do. He took my sins. He took my sins away. I could never do that. If I stopped sinning today, I'd still be guilty for the past sins. I'm forgiven. I'm adopted. I'm reconciled to God. I have peace with God. Do you? There's nothing like it, is there? There's nothing like knowing him. Philippians 3:9 says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. There was a day when God looked down, and just like Abraham, he looked down at me and he declared me righteous. He said, righteous. And you know what? That'll never change. He said, righteous. Righteous. Because you're such a good fella? No. Because he placed on me the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Yes. He paid a debt that I couldn't pay. He paid that debt. I'm so glad. There's an old fella down south. He's dead now. But he used to get up and sing, Jesus, sign my pardon. It's one thing I know. Jesus signed my pardon, it's one thing I know. Hey, I got news for you. A pardon's good, and it's right. It's in the Bible. He did sign our pardon, but it's better than a pardon. It's better than a pardon. See, the governor or the president of the United States can give somebody a pardon. He could give the worst criminal in the state a pardon. But guess what? Let's say a man murdered somebody, spent 25 years in jail, reformed himself, was a good man. The governor looks at it and says, you know what? This guy's changed. I'm going to sign his pardon. But you know what? That murderer, when he gets out, he's still guilty. He's still guilty. He says, I got a pardon from the governor. Guess what? You're still guilty, bub. You're still guilty, bub. You're still guilty. But when God saves us, he stamps the sheet of paper, not guilty. He doesn't say pardon, just pardon. He says, what are you talking about? I don't remember that.
As far as I'm concerned, he's not guilty. Not guilty. It's better than a pardon, isn't it? Being saved by the grace of God. I don't care what you've done in your past. If you're saved by the grace of God, he stamps it not guilty. Not guilty. Let me ask you in closing, are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? Listen, Jesus said, many will say to me in that day. There's coming a day, isn't there? In that day. There's a day, every one of you, every one of you, every one of you I'm talking to this morning, every one of you is going to stand before God. Every one of you. And that you are going to have to give an account to whether you're in Christ or not. Nothing else is going to matter. You're not going to be able to say, well, I was baptized, or well, I went to junior church, or well, my mom and dad went to church, or my dad was a deacon. None of that stuff's going to matter. You're going to have to say, I've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to be my substitute. He's my Savior. He paid my sin debt. If I can't get into heaven through Him, I ain't going. But guess what? I am going. Because I have trusted Him. And if you'll trust Him, He'll save you. He'll save you. There's nothing else matters in this world, is there? I'm trying to quit. I know it's 5 after and the Methodists done beat us to the diner. I don't care. There's nothing else matters, is there? I love that old hymn. It says, when all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. He's all of it, isn't He? He's all of it. He's our propitiation. He's our propitiation. He's my substitute. He took my place. Are you going to, on that great day, on that day, are you going to be found in Him? Listen, it's not going to be enough to say I'm a member of a church. It's not going to be enough to say I was baptized. It's not going to be enough to say I went to Bible school. You're going to have to say there was a day I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. And He did. He saved me. And that's all I'm trusting. Have you done it? Have you trusted Him? Has He changed your life? Are you a new creature? Are you like the Apostle Paul? Are you going a different direction now? You say, well, I trust Him, but I'm still going the same direction. Well, I doubt you got it. Do you hear me? I doubt you got it. I was preaching in the jail one time. I'm quitting. Look, this means I'm quitting. I was preaching in the jail one time. As a bunch of women. I was preaching to women. It was the women's pod. That's what they call them up there if you don't know. I was preaching in the jail. And when I got done, I was kind of naive. Hadn't been saved very long. Hadn't been called to preach very long. I told them, I said, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, He'll save you. And a group after the message, a group of about 4 or 5 black girls gathered around me. And I told them, I explained to them again, you know, if you'll just ask the Lord to save you, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, He'll save you. And they start jumping up and down saying, I done that, and I done that. And I'm sitting there thinking, you done that? Why am I preaching to you in the jail? I mean, they said, well, I done that when I was 5, and I done that when I was 8, and I done that. You know what? I walked out of there thinking, there's something wrong here. There's something wrong here. We're not getting across to these people what the gospel really is. You got a bunch of girls that's on drugs, prostitutes, selling their body, stealing, maiming, whatever they're all doing. I mean, these criminals that I preach to every week in the jail saying they all done that. I'll just go on record of saying this. If Jesus Christ hadn't changed your life, you don't know Him. You don't know Him. I don't care how many times you done that. He's a life-changing Savior, isn't He? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Is anybody here lost today? Anybody here lost? You know, years ago, back when it wasn't so formal in churches, they'd be sinners come church every Sunday. Listen to me. I'm telling you the truth. They'd be sinners come church every Sunday. You know what they'd say? Preacher, pray for me. I'm lost. And they go home. And they come back next week and say, preacher, pray for me, I'm lost. Nowadays, people won't do that, will they? I'm telling you, we've come a long way, haven't we? the wrong way. We've come a long way the wrong way. Anybody lost here today? Anybody here doesn't know him? Anybody here that's outside of Christ? You're either in Christ or out of Christ. You either saved or you lost. The world breaks down pretty neatly into two categories, doesn't it? Are you saved? Are you saved? You say, preacher, why are you doing this? Because I don't know anything more important. I'm going to stand before God one day for what I say to you, every one of you. You say, do you think I'm lost? I don't know who's lost. I'm like an evangelist said to me one time. He said, I don't know who's saved and who's lost. He said, the only person I know for sure saved is myself, and I really doubt that sometimes. I don't know. I can't see your heart. God knows, though, doesn't he? God knows that. If I was lost today, I wouldn't leave here like that. I don't know what you think you need to do. If you think you need to come up here and pray at this altar and ask Jesus to save you, do it. If you think you need to stand back here and do it, do it. If you think you and I need to go in that office back here and talk, let's do it. But whatever you do, trust Christ today. Trust Christ today.